Good morning. It's so nice to see everybody here. We have visitors with us, so be sure that you take some time to visit with them before we get away. We've been talking about the hope that we have in God and the place where all of this kind of comes together is in baptism. So we started talking about baptism, and the thing that we have to remind ourselves is that when we talk about baptism, we're talking about a time in our life when God is going to do something. Baptism is not something that we do. It's something that it's an opportunity that God takes to do some very important things. And there are things that we couldn't do on our own. Now, we talked about Colossians 2 at verse 12, where he talks about baptism being the operation of God. And then we tried to outline last week some of the things that God does. And I said we're going to look at each one of these things in particular. But in baptism, God is acquiring and accepting believers to be his own people. And he marks them with the seal of the Holy Spirit. He grants salvation. He grants forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit to those people that are baptized. And we'll talk about that next week. In the future, he washes away sin. He puts to death the old self. He raises believers to a new life. He adds believers to the body of Christ, uniting them with him. He justifies, he sanctifies, he cleanses believers through the washing of water by the word, and he regenerates and renews believers by the Spirit of the Holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's back up just a little bit and let's talk about in baptism, God is acquiring and accepting believers to be his own, making or marking them with the seal of the Father, the Spirit, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this and pondering what God was doing in acquiring believers as his own, I began to think about what it was like growing up in the South. Now, out West, it's a little bit different, but in the South, your family name is a big deal. I'm a Cruz, and unfortunately, I'm the last Cruz in my father's line, because my father had me and then had girls. So their name is not Cruz, but your last name is a big deal. And my dad always told me, you behave like you know where you came from. Don't you go out there and disgrace my name. Then I started playing hockey when I was in high school. And on game days, we always had to wear a tie, had to wear a white shirt and a tie, and you wore your hockey sweater, you would call it a uniform. Hockey players call that a sweater. You wear your sweater over the top of your shirt and tie. And I always thought that was kind of silly. Coach took us all aside before we made the first road trip, where we were going to have to stop at a diner on the way to our game and eat dinner out. And we were all wearing a coat or wearing a shirt and tie and the hockey sweater. He said, if any of you act disrespectful to anybody in this diner while you're wearing that jersey, you will not play. you'll not be on the team anymore. I thought again, you know, it's pretty important to recognize who we represent. So let's just think about this in terms of God for a minute. What were we created to be? When God made us, what did he make us to be? So I think back to the garden, and I can go and I can read in the book of Genesis about how God created man and woman, and he gave them instructions. He said, have dominion over the entire earth, over everything that I have created. Now, that's a pretty lofty position when you think about it, isn't it? And that's what the writer says in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. He's quoting Psalms, the eighth chapter, the first part of Psalms 8, talks about the glory of God. And then he transitions in Psalms 8 and he starts talking about man. And he asks this question, what is man that you would be mindful of him, given all of the glory that you have? Well, he explains that in Hebrews 2. He says, it's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there's a place where someone has testified, and this is Psalms 8, and I'm sure that those people understood that he was talking about Psalms 8. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them, mankind, man and woman, you made them a little lower than the angels, but you crowned them with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. And then he makes this observation. At present, we don't see that. In the garden, when man was with God after creation, man had dominion over everything. That's not the way it looks now, is it? We do not see everything subject to him or to man. What happened? Sin. God created us to be over everything, to rule over the world, to do it as a benevolent ruler, but to rule over all the world. And we didn't like it. We wanted more. I'm not sure exactly what the more was that we could have wanted, but we weren't satisfied with that. And we decided to do something else. And so God, because he cared about people, made some plans so that people could return to him. He made covenants with people. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah, the old prophet in Israel, talks about one of those covenants that God was going to make. Now, God made a lot of covenants with people, tried to restore them to the place that they should have enjoyed, and every time he'd make a covenant, they would reject it, right? We know about the up and down history of the Israelites, how they came out of Egypt. They were all gung-ho, we're people of God, and it wasn't but just a few days, and they forgot about it. And God restored them, and then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They said, they got ready to come into the land. They said, we're the people of God. And God's, you know, it didn't last very long. Well, God was going to make a new covenant. And it's a special covenant. Jeremiah, the old prophet, talks about this new covenant. The days come, saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31, at verse 31. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I'm going to make a covenant. There is this great promise. And when Jesus comes, he's going to make this covenant something that we can understand. But look at how Jeremiah continues to describe this new covenant. He says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, at verse 10, the writer talks about that covenant realized. It was promised in Jeremiah, but it's realized in Jesus. Hebrews 8, at verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them on their hearts. Remember that from Jeremiah? And then this statement, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We sang songs this morning that talked about his child forever I am. What a great thing. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We can become children of God. And that's what God is doing. God is making the covenant. God is the one who is accepting us as his children. Yeah, I've never adopted children. But I did go to court when my grandson Dash was adopted. And the first thing that the judge asked at their, they call them a gotcha ceremony, when your adoption is finalized, the first thing the judge asked was of Jeff and Jenny. That's my friends, my daughter and my son-in-law. The first thing he asked was, do you want to adopt Dash? You know what? They could have stopped the whole process right then and there if they had just said, no. We don't want to adopt this child. I can't imagine that they would ever do that, but they had that right. And then the judge asked Dash, do you want to be their child? He said, yes. Well, he didn't say. He didn't say yes. He ran around the courtroom and hit on the table. But at least he didn't say no. Becoming a child of God, that's about as great an event as you can imagine. And that's what's happening at baptism. God says, I want you to be my child, and I will accept you as my child. And we say, I want to be. Look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Now the Apostle Paul talks about this in a number of different places. He says the time paths of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and all kinds of things that he describes. That was when we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that God's going to take away our jersey if we don't act the way that we should? Like my coach was going to take our jersey away and we wouldn't be able to play? Does that mean that God is going to take our jersey away? No, what it means for us is abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It means live life so well among the pagans, serving God, doing good, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It means that we act like we're God's children. Am I right? God has expectations. And my grandkids will tell you, Jim, Dash and Briggs in particular will tell you, Marmy has expectations. Everywhere they go, Marmy has expectations. And they're wonderful kids. God has expectations of us. We need to behave that way. I'm so glad that God accepted us in baptism. And he says, I want you to be my child. If there's something we can do to help you, if you want to be baptized this morning, and you want God to say, I want to be your father, then we'll do that. If you've not acted the way that you should act, knowing that God is your Father, then repent, come back to him. He's just like the prodigal son's father. He'll welcome you with open arms, but you have to take the first step. You have to come back to him.